The following program is presented by the Far East Broadcasting Company because stories of people living out the gospel with their lives inspire all of us. FEBC, taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. Learn more at febc.org.
The angel points to the empty tomb, and then Mary meets him outside of the tomb. So that's where it all starts. But they lay that body in the tomb, and like you said, it's Silent Saturday. I think the whole creation must have just been waiting for this to happen.
Thanks for joining us now for a conversation with Bible teacher Michael Card as we take a look at the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ on this very special Easter weekend. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and we'll begin talking with Michael in just a moment. Our website has more about today's guest, plus the archive of our past programs is available for listening anytime. On Facebook, we're located at facebook.com/firstpersoninterview, and it would be great to hear from you with comments on the interviews that you hear. Also, I'd love for you to visit febc.org to learn more about the ministry of the Far East Broadcasting Company, who helps make these interviews possible. This visit with Michael Card reminds me that for additional teaching, including Mike's music, you can listen to the weekly podcast In the Studio. We'll place a link to that podcast in our program notes at firstpersoninterview.com. That's firstpersoninterview.com. Known for his songwriting and music, Michael Card is also a serious Bible student and is always quick to pass on what he learns from God's Word. Here we are. It's resurrection time. It's Easter time.
Yes.
Some people are hearing this on Silent Saturday. Some listeners are hearing it on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
And I thought we'd take a few minutes and talk about the death and burial and then the resurrection of Jesus. It's in all four Gospels, isn't it?
It is, and it's amazing how similar they are. Even you know, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we call the synoptics, the with one eye Gospels, and their accounts are very similar. But this is one of the rare places where John's account, is pretty much follows the same outline.
Well, I don't know if you want to talk about the death of Christ itself, but let's do talk about the burial. Do you want to read the section in John that we're talking about? It's John chapter 19, is it?
Yeah, and I think in terms of wanting to understand the details, the Romans, and the Romans specialized in death, they made certain that he was dead. And actually, John is the only person that tells us about Jesus' side being pierced. So let me look at that.
Mm.
I'm starting in verse, this is John 19, verse 28. After this, mm-hmm. when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, and that I think that means his suffering, you know, was complete, his suffering for our sin, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. The soldiers used to drink this to keep them awake. It's like vinegar. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was preparation days, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the crosses on the Sabbath, for this was a special Sabbath. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken. This is so that they'll basically suffocate, the weight of their body goes onto their arms, and they can't breathe anymore, and they die.
Mm-hmm,
That their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, so apparently he's still alive, and of the other one who'd been crucified with Jesus, so they hadn't died yet. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. That's just to make sure he's dead. And at once, yeah. Blood and water came out. That's a detail that only John gives us. And then there's this interesting little statement, and I am absolutely convinced that this is the statement of the Roman soldier himself who was part of John's community. Tell me if this doesn't sound odd. "He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth." Now, isn't that an odd little thing? And the only thing I can say is that's the testimony of the man who actually pierced Jesus' side. Because we know that a number of the soldiers, when they saw how he died or when they saw the earthquake or whatever part of the crucifixion moved them, they said, surely this man is the Son of God. So it's not a leap to think that maybe he's a part of John's community. And imagine going to church and looking across a room and pointing, seeing that old guy over there? That's the guy who actually pierced his side.
And then we have this remarkable prophecy that's quoted here. Not one of his bones will be broken.
Yeah, that goes along with Exodus 12 and the offering of the Passover lamb. You pull it apart at the joints. You don't break any of the bones. So Jesus, in every conceivable way, fulfilled this image of being the Lamb of God. So even when he's crucified, they don't break his bones. And that's why the soldiers didn't break his legs. See, none of his bones were broken. Mm-hmm. And that's he is the perfect, absolutely perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John saw that and said it 3 years earlier when Jesus passed by. So these consistent things. It's so consistent and beautiful, really.
It is. Yeah. Now enters Joseph of Arimathea.
Yes. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea is we know is a wealthy man. He is with Nicodemus. They are both very famous people. In fact, I just found this out. There are references to Nicodemus in the Talmud. So he was a person who was well known, and his family was well known. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is buried by two Pharisees?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. They're both Pharisees. So the Pharisees aren't all bad guys. In fact, they use Joseph's tomb, and it's an unused tomb, which in this culture means that it's fit for a king to use. Jesus rides on a colt of the foal of the donkey that's never been ridden on, so that means it's fit for a king to use. And he's laid in a tomb that no one's ever used. That means that, you know, it's fit for a king. And Jesus is a king, clearly.
Well, going back to Nicodemus for a moment, John is the only one who identifies him.
Yes.
In this account, and just so there's no question, he says, who had previously come to him at night. So we know it's the same Nicodemus,
don't we? And we had that wonderful conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's one of those intimate moments that only John tells us long stories of Jesus talking to one other person. That's unique. And Jesus and Nicodemus is one of those stories. And Nicodemus, to me, he's this representative of a broken Judaism. His name has his name, Nicodemus, has a name of a Roman god, Nike, in it. So here's a Jewish man who's a Pharisee with a pagan god in his name. That's just bizarre to me. Yeah. And Jesus is so, he goes, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus is talking to him about this radical change that comes over a person, and it's in Ezekiel, it's in Jeremiah. Nicodemus should know these things. And the fact he represents a broken Judaism, he doesn't understand this new heart because it's never happened to him. And I love Jesus' mood. You know, Jesus gets a little miffed, you know. You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? So I love seeing that side of him. He's frustrated.
Well, I'm glad we have this reference because a lot has been made of the fact that we don't really have a decision from Nicodemus in that encounter with Jesus in the garden.
Oh, yeah, but no, I think the fact that he's there, because in one of the accounts, I think in Matthew, it says Joseph of Arimathea boldly comes and claims the body. Now, Matthew doesn't mention that Nicodemus is with him, but for them to claim his body, they are identifying with him. They're identifying with a known, in the Roman world anyway, a known criminal. And so, no, I think that's a pretty clear indication that they have become followers of Jesus.
What about the burial practices of the day? What have you learned about that?
Well, it's fairly simple. In Judaism, you have what's called a two-stage burial. You put the body in a tomb, you wrap it up with spices and that sort of thing and sheets of linen, and that's stage one. And then the body lays in the tomb for a year, and the flesh rots away. And after a year, someone who really, really loves you come and they wash those bones and they put them in a bone box. It's called an ossuary, and they bury it the second time. So it's a two-stage burial. So I like to say Jesus didn't need stage two. He barely needed stage one because of the resurrection happened. Yeah.
Yeah, the ossuary, a few years ago, they claimed to have found the ossuary of James. Nobody knows for certain, do they?
No, they don't know for certain, but they have found Caiaphas's ossuary. It's in the museum in Jerusalem. So we have the ossuary of Caiaphas. Mm. So there you go. Mm-hmm. These are real people.
Yeah.
These are real people.
So Jesus is laid in the tomb.
Yes.
Pick up the story for us.
Well, he's laid in the tomb, and first of all, like I said before, they made absolutely certain he was dead by piercing him in the side. They recognized he was dead before they even did that, but they just to make sure they pierced his side. And there's this old theory that Jesus wasn't really dead; he just swooned, and so the resurrection isn't real. You can't take the gospel seriously and believe anything like that. He's people who know all about death and who are experts at killing people made sure that Jesus was dead. And he's laid in the tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus wrap him up. I think Nicodemus has something like 70 pounds of spices, so they make a bed of spices to lay the body in. And again, the idea is you're going to come back in a year, and we're going to wash his bones and put his bones in a box and bury him again. And so they put him in Joseph's tomb, and that's their part. But then the Romans are very adamant. The Jews go to the Romans, and they say, this guy said he was going to be raised on the third day. Let's make sure that doesn't happen. So they seal the tomb, and they set a guard. And the earthquake happens that Matthew tells us about, and the soldiers who are hardened Navy SEALs are so scared they pass out, which must have been something. And we don't have any actual eyewitnesses of Jesus coming out, but we definitely have the women coming to anoint the body, and Jesus or the angel points to the empty tomb, and then Mary meets him outside of the tomb. So that's where it all starts. But they lay that body in the tomb, and like you said, it's Silent Saturday. I think the whole creation must have just been waiting for this to happen.
There's more of our conversation with Michael Card about the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming up in just a moment. And there are so many stories of God at work through the Far East Broadcasting Company. We just had to find a way to tell more.
Well, you know, Wayne, hearing all these testimonies has absolutely changed my life. And I want to use a podcast to be able to go deeper with some of the real stories that I get to see as the gospel's going out all around the world. And these stories will change your life too.
So listen to the new weekly podcast, Until All Have Heard, from FEBC. Listen at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and other podcast platforms. Or go to febc.org. My guest is my friend Michael Card. And Michael, I so appreciate our friendship and the years that we've spent together, both on radio and off the radio.
Thank you, Wayne.
Talking about these things.
I feel the same way. I don't know if you'll take this as a compliment, but we're just an awful lot alike.
I will take that as a compliment every day. Thank you. Although I'm the one without any musical ability whatsoever. So.
Oh, I don't know.
Joe Carlson is our silent producer here behind the scenes, and the team has been working together for many, many years, and it's great to have you in first person with us today here. Michael, again, your podcast is where we get to hear your music, and that's listed in our program notes at firstpersoninterview.com. All right, we're talking here on Easter weekend about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hinge of history, as they say, right?
Oh, that's good.
We left him in the tomb. The stone has been rolled in front. Guards have been posted. What's going to happen here?
Well, and you know, let's just review what's happened. I mean, he looked dead on the cross. I mean, he's not breathing anymore. Just to make sure, he's stabbed up through his heart. Water and blood come out. Water is from that sac, fluid sac around the heart, and so they pierce his heart, obviously too. And Joseph and Nicodemus claim the body, wrap it, and put it in a tomb, and the women come, because once the Sabbath's over, the women come, and this is, by the way, why we go to church on Sunday and not Saturday. It's the Lord's Day, and they come to anoint the body, and I find that really a poignant thing, because, I mean, let's step back. As far as any of these people are concerned, it's over. Yep. Jesus' ministry has really been for nothing, right? Yep. I mean, these women are dedicated to him and they love him. And despite the fact that as far as they're concerned, it's over and it's all been for nothing. They've left their homes. They've given up everything.
Well, they heard him say it on the cross. It is finished.
Absolutely. Except maybe they didn't know it, you know, what it is finished means, mm-hmm. right? But as far as they're concerned, it's over, right? He's dead. All their hopes, everything's gone. And yet, to me, it's special that they're going to still and show how much they love him by doing something that only his closest family members would do, and that's come and anoint this body. Only they get there, and the stone's been rolled away. They look inside, and there's an angel, you know? He's not here. He's risen just like he said, you know, and he's kind of jogging their memories. Mm-hmm. And they run back and tell the disciples, and then Peter and John have this early morning foot race. John's really proud of the fact that he beat Peter. John's 100 years old when he wrote that story, so he hadn't beat anybody in a foot race in a long time, so he remembers that. He's a good Jewish boy. He knows that a tomb is unclean. He won't go in. Peter goes right into the tomb because he, yeah, you know, he's Peter. Perhaps yeah. a little less, yes, a little less, perhaps a little less observant. And again, that tomb is empty, and the empty tomb isn't proof. The Bill Lane used to say, it's not proof, but it's evidence. Yeah. You know, it's evidence. The proof is Jesus standing there. Mm. That's the absolute proof. And what fascinates me about that, the detail, and this is in all the Gospels, is that nobody recognizes him. I find that to be absolutely fascinating. Mary, who knew him better than anybody, she thought he was the gardener. It's not until he speaks her name, so she recognizes his voice. Yeah. The disciples on the road to Emmaus walk and talk with him for a long time. I mean, perhaps hours, because Luke says he explains everything in the Old Testament concerning himself, and that must have taken a long time. They don't recognize him mm-hmm. until he breaks the bread. And then the disciples in John 21, the second miraculous catch of fish, they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. Children, you haven't caught any fish, have you? And there's this odd statement in John after they recognize him. They're standing beside him around this fire that Jesus made. And it says, John says, and none of them dared ask, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus, but somehow they didn't know.
It just
know.
Didn't it's make just any odd. Sense, right? Yeah, it's
just odd. Yeah.
Well,
but it's clearly him. It's clearly him.
I know how you feast on the details, and we have so many wonderful details in this account.
Oh yeah,
of the resurrection and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. I want to take you back, though. I don't know if you make anything of this or not, but when Peter comes into the tomb, he saw the linen clothes lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lined with a linen, but was folded in a separate place by itself. Why do we have details like that?
Yeah, I think a couple of Gospels have that detail. Well, that cloth is called a sudorion. The Greek word for sweat is sudor. So it's a sweat cloth. It's what you wrap around your head. Yeah, and the detail is that it's folded up separately. And that was translated, I think King James translated that napkin, and there's a kind of I don't agree with this at all, this idea that if you fold up your napkin, that means you're come to a table, that means you're coming back, and that was Jesus' way of,
yeah,
I don't know.
That's a bit of a stretch.
I don't think that really works, but I think what it demonstrates is, I mean, if you're like a detective looking at the evidence, I think what it demonstrates is an absence of haste.
Hmm.
He didn't just come, you know, beaming through his clothes. Now the linen that he was wrapped in is lying in its folds, as if his body came through mm-hmm. them. And we know that he passes through closed doors after the resurrection. But the fact that he or an angel unwrapped that cloth around his head and folded it up and laid it to the side, I think that gives a little insight to the fact that the resurrection was this, it wasn't haste. You know, I imagine this dead body, all of a sudden the chest starts rising and falling. He's breathing again. He's alive again, whether it was light, a flash of light, you know, we just don't know. There was an earthquake. I just think the folded up sweat cloth is marks an absence of haste. And interesting, huh?
Yeah.
Interesting detail.
Yeah, it is. And you mentioned Mary not recognizing him until he spoke.
Yeah.
And I find that beautiful.
Yeah.
I'm fascinated by that.
Well, I mean, it preaches itself. I mean, the way he's recognized after the resurrection is the same way we recognize him now. I mean, he's recognized by his voice. We recognize his voice. My sheep will know my voice. That's what he says, right? And then he's recognized by the fact that he does a miracle, the second miraculous catch of fish. We recognize the miracles that he does. And in the road to Emmaus, when do they recognize him? When he breaks the bread. We recognize Jesus in the bread of the Lord's Supper when we break the bread. So it's a sermon that preaches itself.
Yeah.
He's recognized in all the same ways then after the resurrection as we recognize him now through his voice, through the miracles he does, and through the breaking of bread. Mm-hmm. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Yeah, and then I want to focus on John 21. I'm sure there's some great artist who has painted this scene of Jesus making breakfast on the beach. But if not, I would love to commission an artist to do that scene. This is one of my favorite scenes in Scripture, is to see him, you know, poking at the fire, and the disciples are scratching their heads, and I would just love to see that scene.
Yeah, they can't catch any fish, but he did. He caught fish. You wonder how he did that.
Well, he's Jesus.
Well, and here's the thing I think about that, too. I wonder if he didn't fix them breakfast most mornings. I think that's something that he probably... I never thought about that. Yeah. Huh. Yeah. I don't think that was out of the ordinary. They're back, you know, he's back and, you know, he's made breakfast for them.
Yeah. Wonderful details.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's our response? Here we are, another Easter season. We've seen a bunch of these seasons come and go. And of course, it's new each time for us if we have our head into the Word of God. But what's going through your mind at this season?
Well, I think every Easter, I pray that I will be struck by the reality of it. This isn't a fairy tale. This is something that actually happened. These are real people. They are not painted in an especially positive light. They don't believe. They don't get it. You're right. Nobody seems to understand. And so I think that speaks of the reality of it. The brutality of the soldiers looking for false witnesses and all those things he did. That's real life. That's the cruelty and the fallenness of real people. And the unwillingness to believe that it's real, that it really happened, that everyone shows. You know, Thomas, I won't believe until I put my hand in the wound. Those are real people. This isn't a made-up story. And so the resurrection is an actual historical event that we can, I think, reliably believe in. It really happened, and if it happened, then nothing will ever be the same.
I always enjoy the opportunity to sit down with Michael Card and open God's Word and learn together. As I mentioned earlier, in addition to this type of teaching, Michael's music can be heard as well when you join us for his weekly podcast in the studio. Just follow the link provided at firstpersoninterview.com. Whether it's in the inner cities of Asia and Eurasia or in remote jungles, the Far East Broadcasting Company is doing everything it can to reach people with a message of the gospel. In nearly 50 countries, FEBC broadcasts on radio and the internet, reaching millions of people in their own language. Please visit febc.org and find out more about this faithful witness for Christ. There on the website, you can listen to the podcast Until All Have Heard. Go to febc.org. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Join us again for First Person.